Okay, let's go to the Word of God now. If you'll take your Bibles, please, and turn to Galatians chapter 3 once again. Today we will have verses 10 through 14, and also I want to add verse 22. Galatians 3:10. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law." Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree." He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. And verse 22, "But the Scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe." Amen. Okay, Paul is in the process of strongly warning the Galatians, and by extension, anybody who hopes to approach God, anybody who hopes to enjoy God's blessing, which I assume includes each of you, yes? Do you hope to enjoy God's blessing? Okay, well, Paul is telling us that the way to receive God's pardon and his blessing isn't by our actions. It isn't by keeping law. It's impossible to please God enough by our own merit, by our own behavior and goodness, sufficiently so that he will consent to receive us. So it's no use to say, "I'm trying," okay? Because we have already failed. And so we are already rejected, okay? Because the standard that God has set in his holy law is absolute, flawless perfection without exception in perpetuity. Because he himself is absolutely flawless from everlasting to everlasting. In him there is no darkness at all, the Bible says. There's no double-mindedness. He's not two-faced in any way. He's not deceptive or crooked or hypocritical. It's impossible for him to sin at all, because sin is repulsive to him. It's contrary to his nature. He has an utter revulsion against sin, and he loathes sin. There's a great little pamphlet that you may have heard of, if you've ever seen the TV series called The Way of the Master, which had Ray Comfort and Kirk Cameron. They published a little pamphlet called Save Yourself Some Pain, which, if you can get a hold of it, I recommend it. It gives this very colorful illustration. It says this: "We are told that it is impossible for God to lie. Do you know that it would be impossible for me to eat worms, although I have seen it done? I once saw a man on TV butter his toast and pour on a can of live, fat, wriggling, blood-filled worms. He carefully took a knife and a fork and cut into his moving meal and ate it. It made me feel sick. It was disgusting. The thought of chewing cold, live worms is so repulsive, so distasteful, I can candidly say it would be impossible for me to eat that, even though I have seen it done. It is so abhorrent that I use the word impossible to substantiate my claim that I could not eat them." So, in parallel, lying, deception, bearing false witness, etc., is so repulsive to God, it's so disgusting to him, it's so against his holy character, that the Scriptures use the word impossible. It is impossible for God to lie. His revulsion against all sin is so strong that his law, okay, which is something, it's just an extension of his nature, isn't it? His law, necessity, out of necessity, carries a curse. "Cursed is everyone who continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them perfectly and perpetually." How could it be otherwise? Okay, if God's law is a product of his nature, then violation of God's law is, by very definition, opposite to him. It's antithetical to his nature. And of course, that would be repugnant to him. So a curse has to be part of the law. So the curse of the law is unavoidable. Okay, if you just simply take a brief moment to consider your actions in light of the law's demands for absolute lifelong purity, absolute holiness, absolute love of God, absolute love of your neighbor. Okay, have you ever lied? Okay, have you ever envied anybody? Have you ever been jealous? Have you ever stolen anything? It's okay, the discussion is over. You have fallen short. As soon as you compare yourself to the law of God, you throw up your hands and you say, well, I'm done. So the curse of the law is unavoidable. The curse of the law is universal. It falls upon all men and women and children everywhere because all have sinned. Okay, verse 22 said that the whole world is a prisoner of sin. Even those who've never heard the law, because the law still says, cursed is everyone who does not do everything written in the book of the law. So it's universal. It's also a heavy and furious curse because our violations of it, contrary to how we'd like to think of ourselves, they're not few and far between, are they? Okay, no, they are. Our violations of God's law outnumber the hairs of our head. They're not slip-ups. They're not mistakes. It's not a little oops. We commit them willfully. We commit them knowingly, and we commit them frequently. Your sin is—it's revolting and it's disgusting to God. We are polluted. We're infected. In Isaiah, it says that from the top of your head to the sole of your foot, it's nothing but wounds and welts and open running sores. You reek with the stench of a garbage dump. Okay, I know we would like to believe differently about ourselves. That just adds to our sin. Okay, in Jeremiah, it says you dress your wounds lightly as if they were not serious. He says, are they ashamed of their loathsome conduct? No, they have no shame at all. They don't even know how to blush. So they will fall among those who fall, and I will bring them down when they are punished. So the curse of the law is heavy. It is also severe. All you have to remember is the words of the rich man who was in hell and the story that Jesus told, the rich man and Lazarus. What did he say? Please, just send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I'm in agony in this fire. Now, we might wish that God's law was not as stern as it is. It is simply impossible that it could be so. Okay, as what we just said above, it is loathsome and disgusting to God. We would be wishing that God would stop being holy, that he would stop being who he is, that something that is nauseating and obnoxious to God would somehow no longer be obnoxious to him. Okay? To wish that really is to reveal that you despise God, that you hate God, that you wish he was not as perfect and pure as he is. It kind of says that your heart is repulsed by him just as much as his heart is repulsed by you. Doesn't it show that we would rather there was a different God? An easier God? A God that was more like us? Someone that we might stand the chance of appeasing and satisfying? Well, there is only the one God, and he is who he is. Amen. Amen. And to wish otherwise is like standing in front of a speeding train and, you know, childishly putting your hands over your ears and saying, la, 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 I can't hear you. Okay? God is who he is, and his law is what it is. Amen. In his law, we meet with his holiness, his white-hot holiness that consumes and it burns up everything that is impure, that is unholy, that is dishonest, everything that is evil or unclean, even the indifferent. And we don't need to do a thing to end up in hell. We don't have to do anything at all. We are already on our way. Now there's a verse in John 3 where Jesus says, I didn't come into the world to condemn the world. He says, because he who does not believe is condemned already. Now listen, people misunderstand that first part. They say, oh, Jesus said, I didn't come into the world to condemn the world. Whew, good thing. No. He didn't have to come to condemn the world. The world is condemned already. I came to save it. Okay? The world, the whole world is locked up under sin, so I came to save it. Now we have to see ourselves through God's law as God Almighty sees us. It is the worst delusion. It is the worst kind of lie that somehow we will manage to come into his blessings through our own goodness. Just because we try to be good, we try to do what's right, we try to worship him well, in the way he wants us to. Okay? What we're doing by doing that is risking everything on the hope, an empty hope, that God's going to be flexible with his law, that he'll be kind of wishy-washy about enforcing his law. He's not. Okay, he is not wishy-washy at all. He's not a slack enforcer. He says in the Word of God that every transgression receives its due punishment. That's in the book of Hebrews. Okay, every transgression receives its due punishment. All men are imprisoned under sin. The entire world, all are loaded down under this universal, unavoidable, heavy, severe curse of God. And each and every one of us deserves to be driven out of his presence and into eternal anguish of body and soul for ages to come, because we make God sick and he can't stand to be around us. Okay? Now enter Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, who gave himself for us to deliver us. That's what it says in chapter 1 and verse 4 of Galatians. He gave himself to deliver us, to redeem us, is the verse we had today, chapter 3 and verse 13. He became a curse for us.
Yes.
Now, for us means not simply for our benefit as a gift to us to get us something good, but in our place. Okay, he gave himself in exchange for us.
Yes, Lord.
So we trade places. Now, you have to get hold of this, because if you get this, you get the gospel. Okay, fail to get this and your religion, as devout as it might be, it's something else. You can call it Christianity, you can call it faith, call it what you want. I don't know what it is. It's not the gospel. Okay? The failure to understand that we were exchanged for Jesus and he was exchanged for us is what lies behind all manner of doubt, all manner of bondage, all legalism, all sects, and all heresies. Okay? But if you get this, that Jesus was given in exchange for you, the joy of the Lord will be your strength forever and ever.
Amen.
Okay, if for us, in verse 13, simply means that it was just for our benefit, okay, Jesus got us something good by dying for us, then maybe we could say it was nice and it was praiseworthy, and we could even go so far as to say it was valuable, but maybe not strictly speaking necessary. Okay, maybe we should thank Jesus for what he did. He did us a great favor. But conceivably, you know, maybe we could have squeaked by without him having done that. Okay, but no, it was in our place. It was on our behalf. The wrath of God against our sin. Your big heap of sin. Okay, don't fool yourself that you have a little molehill of sin. A big pile of sin. My big pile of sin. The wrath of God against our sin must be vented. It's got to be satisfied, because God is repelled by our sin. He's nauseated and sickened and offended by our sin. It appalls him and it disgusts him. But out of pity for us and in compassion for us, he wished not to spend that wrath on us. It was not his wish that though we are disgusting in his sight, though we should be driven out of his presence into the eternal furnace, it was not his wish to do that to us. And still, there is a demand, though, for restitution. There is a demand for reconciliation. There must be punishment. There must be justice. The righteous one, Jesus Christ, traded places with the unrighteous. Okay, the righteous for the unrighteous. He became accursed instead of those who are under the curse. The punishment and the curse of the law that we deserve was directed against him, and he bore it. He bore all the agony of it. He bore all the fury of it. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. So when the Bible says our wounds and our welts and our running sores, all our disgustingness and our twistedness and our infection, our perversions and our crimes, adultery and theft and lying and murder and all of our idolatry, all that was transferred to him and it was accounted to him our sins were laid upon him, and all of God's hatred and loathing and revulsion against sin was directed against Jesus, against lovely Jesus, disgusting Jesus. Do you see? We provoked the curse of God. Jesus endured it in our place. We went astray, but the Lord laid all our iniquity on him. We should have suffered. He actually suffered. So he drank, you know, the wine, the goblet of the wine of God's wrath. He drank the goblet dry so that we don't have to. Okay, and imagine what you know of Jesus, this good, kind, lovely, perfect, gentle, sinless man, transformed in his Father's sight to a loathsome, sickening monstrosity, a foul criminal. And God crushed him, the Bible says, like you or I might crush a disgusting worm or a spider or a roach. Okay, God crushed him. No wonder the sky went dark, and no wonder the earth quaked and the rocks split, as the fury of God's wrath against all of our sin was poured out on the once innocent, now guilty Jesus. Made guilty for us, bearing our guilt. He's made our scapegoat, the sacrificial lamb of God hanging on the cross. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Cursed. I am scorned. I am disgraced and shamed, and my enemies surround me. Scorn has broken my heart. I am left helpless. I looked for sympathy, but there was none. And I looked for comforters, but I found none. They just put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why do you not hear the words of my groaning? I'll tell you why. Because God expelled him. God turned him away. God cursed him. And God loathed him. Every transgression receives its due punishment. And God enforced his law right down to the last dotted I and crossed T, judging his guilty son with the utmost wrath and utmost strictness, not for his own sin, because he didn't have any, but the sin of the whole world became his sin. The Bible says he was numbered with the transgressors. Though he himself never committed a sin, not even one, no deceit was ever found in his mouth, not even a little shading of the truth. Nevertheless, he was punished. He was forsaken by God, cursed with our curse. God spent his wrath on him so that you and me, we could pass out from under the curse. Forever.
Amen.
And into a state of blessing forever. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. And this word redeem means to buy out of the marketplace. It's a word used from the slave market. It means to purchase the release of someone who was confined or locked up or held in custody. I guess could be used of a prisoner as well, okay, to pay the ransom. It means, though, to buy a captive or to buy a slave and set him free. Not to buy him and keep him for your own slave, but to buy him and buy his liberty, to buy him out of the market. Okay, Jesus' suffering purchased our release from what imprisoned us under that heavy and severe and inescapable and unavoidable curse. He was pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. Well, what does that mean? That there's no more piercing to be done for our iniquities. There's no more crushing to be done for our transgressions. The appropriate punishment for every violation of the law has been carried out, just like the Bible says. Every transgression receives its due punishment. Well, it has happened.
Yeah.
His punishment brought us peace. We exchanged places. The wrath of God is satisfied. The curse of God that was upon us is spent on him. Okay, but he redeemed us. He paid the slave price for us. He paid the ransom. He bought us out. He was cursed. We went free. Do you understand?
Thank you, Lord.
Why? Okay, the verse 14 gives us the reason why.
Yes.
He redeemed us so that the blessing of Abraham might come to us.
Yes,
the blessing. Remember what God had a promise to keep. God had said to Abraham, all nations will be blessed through you. Where's this blessing? How is the blessing going to come? As long as people are under a curse, remember, you can't be both. You can't be both cursed of God and blessed of God.
Yes.
So as long as the people are cursed of God, or cursed by the law, how can the blessing ever pass to them? It's hindered by the curse. So even though God promised God's blessing to all nations, well, it can't come. The whole world was imprisoned. It was locked up under sin, held prisoner under the condemnation of the law until a liberator might come. A liberator. Somebody who could redeem them from the curse, who could pay the price and purchase them out from underneath the curse. And of course, what's the only satisfactory purchase price? It's got to be an exchange. Okay? The wrath of God has still got to be spent. The same price has still got to be paid. Someone has to undergo the full curse of the law to have the wrath of God poured out upon the object of the curse. So Christ came, he stepped in, he became the object of cursing for us, became sin for us, even though he never himself committed a sin, and he became repulsive to God in our place, who were actually the repulsive ones, so that we might be cleansed, and now we are cured, we're made beautiful, and we're made holy. So, you know, now instead of a worm sandwich, hey, we're a beautiful bride. Beautiful bride. And now the blessing that God foretold to Abraham it's released, isn't it? It's uncaged, if you will. It's no longer hindered. It's able to come to the blessings that God promised it to, because the curse doesn't hinder it anymore. Now the debt is discharged. Justice is satisfied, and the gates of the blessing may open. So what is that blessing? Remember, we said it before. The blessing is justification. Okay, it is a full pardon. Blessed are they, says Romans 4, blessed. Hear the word, blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never, ever count against him. Okay, God will never count my sin against me. Now, look, you know me. Some of you know me better than others. You know my sin. God will never count it against me. That's the blessing that God promised to Abraham. It's that perfect righteousness that we've said in Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God, and God counted it to him as righteousness. That perfect righteousness is ascribed to you if you believe Christ, just as it was to him. The blessing includes a place in Abraham's family. It includes a share in the inheritance. The law is stripped of its force. It is stripped of its power to condemn. And remember, last week, we're standing here in front of the law. Oh, I guess I'm damned. This week, we can say, well, you can threaten me all you want, O law. You can say, cursed is the man who does this, and damned be the man who doesn't do that, and may the one who does not do the other one be cut off forever and ever. You can't touch me. Okay? No, there's no sinner here for you to scare. There's only a righteous man, because Christ was made sin for me. And now I am no longer your slave. I am no longer a sinner. Do you hear? No longer a sinner. I am a son of God, and I am beyond your reach. So take your threats and your curses and your damnation and your death and go away. The curse has been removed, and the blessing has been added to us. The promise God made to Abraham, the blessing of the nations, is thus released. The promise is kept in Jesus Christ. Okay, again, verse 14 says, he redeemed us so that the blessing of Abraham might come to the nations through Jesus Christ, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, through faith.
Yes, Lord.
Faith is the means that God has ordained for us to receive this blessing, to enter into blessing and to continue in blessing. No amount of good behavior is ever going to be enough. It never will be. If it could be, You would have to spend the remainder of your life wondering if you have been good enough yet, if you have done enough yet, if you can ever finally rest. You would have to pass your days in anxiety and in fear and uncertainty, as perhaps you do right now, wondering if you have done it enough, if you have been good enough. No amount of religious service is ever enough. Not even any amount of love is enough. The way of doing and acting and of behaving isn't the way to get there. There's only cursing that way. Blessing has to come from outside of that whole system. It has to invade from outside. It has to be an entirely different approach to receiving God's blessing. And it is the way of the Holy Spirit. The way of the Holy Spirit comes by faith in Jesus Christ. There's no Christ in your life, there is no blessing. Okay, if there's no redemption, if you haven't been redeemed, if you haven't been bought out from under the curse, if there hasn't been an exchange for you, then you're still a prisoner. You're still a prisoner. Maybe you are a well-behaved prisoner. You may be a model prisoner. But you are still imprisoned under the curse. Because it's not good behavior that brings God's blessing. Your good behavior can be totally a product of the flesh. You can decorate your life with lots of good deeds and lots of obedience to whatever commandments you think you can manage. But it's not the fruit that makes the tree, is it? It's the tree that makes the fruit. Put all that good behavior together. It is never enough to buy your release from the curse of the law, that revulsion of God, that nausea of God against the heap of your sin. Every transgression has to receive its due punishment. There's only one who can pay. There's only one who has paid. And you have to appeal to him. Okay, verse 22 says that the scripture imprisoned all under sin, so that what was promised, okay, God's made promises, being given how? Through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who have faith. Remember, faith and believe is the same word in Greek. You don't see it in English. Faith and believe. It's one's a noun, one's a verb. It's the same thing in Greek. So, through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who have faith. Either you believe in God, or either you believe God, or you don't. Remember, he has said something to us, and we have to believe what he said. What has he said? That Christ was made a curse in exchange for you. He says that you are made righteous and holy and blameless to God because of Christ and in Christ. Now, that might sound kind of incredible because you look at yourself and you say, well, I certainly don't feel holy. Okay? It might seem hard to swallow because we don't feel like we've made it yet. Well, that's okay. You can still believe it. Abraham had something pretty incredible to believe too, and he believed it. Remember what the Bible says about faith. Faith is being sure of something that we don't see. You might look at yourself and see your sin and get discouraged and get defeated, okay? Because we know we also have bad habits. We have our lies, our lusts, our jealousy, our anger, our short tempers. You might get hung up on the former things that you've done, whether it was theft or drunkenness or sexual sins or whatever it was, and you might, oh, my sins, you know, every day they're right in my face, and every day I just keep adding to the pile, and I am such a loser and I'm such a wicked sinner. Listen to what God says, Christians. No, you aren't. It's stunning. But to say that I am such an awful sinner is a flat denial of faith. It's the opposite of faith. God says, trust in what you cannot see, that you are redeemed. You have been exchanged for. You are looking at your sin, but Christ has won a total victory over sin, death, and the law. I have made you new. The old is gone. You are no longer the liar, the thief, the idolater, the adulterer, the disobedient. Christ was made all those things, and he suffered for it. Every transgression received its punishment. You have been made blameless, spotless, and perfect. Now rest in that. Believe that by faith. Ephesians says that God has seated us with Christ in the heavenlies. And if God has seated you with Christ, well, sit down then. Get up off the floor and take your seat next to Christ on his throne. Now, John says, I write to you so that you won't sin. So don't sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Okay, now amazing as it sounds, that lovely Jesus could be cursed for us. That is God's word. Stunning as it may also sound that the law now has no hold on you, that you are free from its curse, that you are redeemed and set free from all its obligations, that too is God's word. Believe it. It is impossible for God to lie. It is repulsive to him to lie. He cannot lie, so believe what he tells you.
Amen.
Christ has redeemed you from the curse of the law. He has rendered the law toothless and ineffective. He has taken it out of the way so that the Holy Spirit can come and dwell in your hearts by faith. Okay? Now, the Spirit is God's answer to that question. Well, you know, if the law is torn down and taken out of the way, then however are we going to live? We're going to live by the Spirit of God. Now, we have plenty more time to talk about that in Galatians. We can't get into that too much today, but it's a better covenant. A better covenant. It's a different kind of living, a new kind of living altogether. But it's a kind of living that is 100% free of the threat of the curse. It's 100% free. It's 100% assured of the inheritance of everlastting life. In the Bible, it says the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. Okay, it's the proof that God has accepted us. And if it's a guarantee, well, what force is there that's mightier than the Holy Spirit that can void that guarantee? So where is the power of sin? Where is the threat of judgment? Where is the curse? It's gone. It is gone. It's replaced by singing and joy and thanksgiving and happiness and confidence. So there's no threat that the law can wave in our faces. So live like you believe it. Now, for a Christian to live by law, to live by works, it's to surrender something. It's to surrender the excitement of living in fellowship with Jesus Christ. The law only brings demands. It only makes requirements. Okay? Martin Luther said the gospel is the opposite. It only brings donations. It is looking for someone to receive them by faith. The law does not have anything to give. It can only take. But Jesus offers you free pardon, a place in the kingdom, adoption into God's family, the Holy Spirit, a guaranteed inheritance. The law says do. The gospel says done. No need to slog through life anymore, looking for the blessing of God, wondering whether you have it. There's no need to wonder. There's no need to doubt. There's no need to fear. No need to question whether you're doing it right, whether you're good enough, whether you're obedient enough. That whole matter is beside the point. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that in him I'm no longer condemned. I am righteous. I am no longer counted a sinner. I am a child of the living God. Jesus took my place. Jesus set me free. Shake off your chains and off your bonds and enjoy a relationship of love and liberty by faith in Christ. Hey, let's pray.
Amen.
Father, we praise you, O God. A fearful thing you have done for us, Lord, to take your perfect Son, a flawless, spotless Lamb, and to sacrifice him in our place. Yet, Lord, you have done it. It is done. He took up the shame and the pain and the humiliation of it. Lord, he went to death for our sake. And Lord God, how can we ever hope to add to that? Father, we ask you for your Spirit to be upon us in power, that we confess you as our Lord. Father, I pray if there are any who have not given themselves to the Lord Jesus, who have not understood the gospel, that they are bought, they are paid for, they just need to receive the gift by faith. I pray that today would be the day. Father, we thank you for this wonderful gift of life. I pray for each of my brothers and sisters that they would know the assurance and the confidence that should come from the gospel. No more fearing, no more doubting, no more troubled hearts. Lord, please comfort our hearts, comfort our, take away our unease, and help us to walk by faith, walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, knowing that you've bought us and you've brought us into your family. Lord God, we love you and we worship you. For Jesus' sake, we ask it all. Amen.